Heavenly Father, and we're so thankful today for the faithfulness of God, and to be able to call God our Father. What a privilege that is. Amen. What a wonderful, I don't know another word to say except privilege that we have to be children of the living God, and what a blessing. You can open your Bible this morning to, I'm going to maybe have you turn, first of all, even though we won't get to this verse in a while, Matthew chapter 6. I'll have you maybe get to that spot and hold your place there. And in a little bit, we'll read a scripture from there, but I have a lot of introduction to give you ahead of that. And many of you know that I returned Thursday night late from California, and I was there at a pastor's conference. It's probably, as far as I know anyway, it's probably the biggest pastor's conference in North America, in Lancaster, California. And I have been there one other time. I typically don't have the opportunity to go down there as easily as I did this time. And that, plus the fact that they put basically all of their sermons and things that they're doing there on the internet, and you can watch it live stream, or you can access it even afterward. They archive a lot of that stuff. And so for those reasons, I haven't gone in a lot of years. But this year, a friend of mine who I went to college with, and he's been a good friend throughout all the years. He's the kind of friend that I haven't seen him only off and on, maybe three times that I can think of in the last 20 years. And yet, whenever he has talked with me or emailed me or something, he's always said this, and I don't think he would ever lie to me. He says, I pray for you daily or weekly at least. And, over 20 years, that's quite a good friend to have somebody who continues to pray for you long after you guys are, in other parts of the world. And he encourages me a lot. But he called me up. His name is Mike Blythe. And one day, maybe Lord willing, I'll have him come up and preach for us. He was here and preached many, many years ago. But Brother Mike called me and he said, Brother Tom, if you will come, I'll pay for your registration. You can stay where I'm staying at my father-in-law's house. You won't have any housing cost. And all the food will be provided. And all you need to do is buy a plane ticket and come. And I thought, well, how do you pass up an offer like that? So that was a blessing, and I got to go and really enjoyed the conference. Heard lots of good messages and teaching and things of that nature. And probably, that was good and that's helpful. It honestly was. I don't mean to minimize that by this next statement, but what I enjoyed the most was the fellowship with my friend Brother Mike and some of the other pastors that were there. And just really appreciated the time to spend some time with them. So anyway, appreciate your prayers. And also thank you to those who helped provide some of the food at the pastor's wives retreat that went on this week over at the camp outside of Ryandale. Betsy and the Stastnys were there with several other pastor's wives from around BC and Alberta, and I think one from Washington State. And they came back again. Every year they've come back saying it was good, it was encouraging, it was helpful. And I even heard someone say this year that it was one of the best. And I also...
One came all the way from Cold Lake.
One from Cold Lake, Alberta, yeah. And my wife, who does a lot of the preparation of the food, I know she really appreciated those of you who made soups and other things to bring, and that was very helpful. So let me say thank you to the ladies that provided for that. That was a blessing. And appreciate your prayers for them. One prayer request. I know I'm kind of going on here and I need to get to the message, but one of the pastor's wives that normally comes, or at least has come in the past, and you might remember, she's the one that came the one year, maybe it was last year or the year before, and she broke her arm while she was at the meeting. This is Allison Spence. And if you want to write that name on your prayer list, I found out while I was at the conference and while they were at camp. Allison is the wife of Brother Lonnie Spence, who pastors, is it Victory Baptist? I think it's right. Anyway, the church is in Langley. And she was having some severe headaches and things and went into the hospital, did a CT scan. They found brain tumors in her head. So she's got other tests and things coming up. So please do pray for Allison Spence and their family. But the message now, we'll get to the message. The message I have, we're not going to go to Joshua today in our normal study because it's Father's Day. And yet the message, I have to kind of confess, it's not a message to fathers about fatherhood. It's really a message from a father. You know, fathers give good advice, and that's one of the blessings of having a dad. And I enjoy the wonderful privilege of having my dad still alive. I know some of you, your dads have gone, and that's a great hole, isn't it? When you don't have them any longer to reach out to and to get advice from, and so on. My dad, I was thanking the Lord for this morning. He's 84, and he'll be 84 next month. And he's able to live at home, drive his own car, you know, and keep a garden and so on. And that's what I'm really thankful for. And I just asked the Lord that until you call him home, I said, Lord, would you please allow him to continue to enjoy that kind of life? Because, you know, when I go to the nursing home and I see the folks that are there, and many of them, their minds are, you know, they have Alzheimer's and dementia and things like that. And I think, wow, you know, these are dear people, and praise God for the people here that care for them. But sure, I sure hope that, you know, I can live out my days without having to be in a situation like that. And so dads give good advice, you know, and dads, they tell dad jokes. We were kind of joking around about this this week, and I'll try really hard to refrain from telling any dad jokes. But they say that dads have corny, you know, silly jokes, and maybe that's true. I think they're funny, but but anyway, and dads, you know, usually have words of wisdom. You know, dads just give you those little statements, you know, measure twice, cut once. I mean, just helpful little things that you know, you remember in your mind, and it does help you through life. And so when I was at the conference, this is very unusual for me, but there was a man there who some of you might know his name. I know Brother Cameron would. He's an older man, served as a missionary for many, many years, and now he's actually a teacher at the college there, West Coast Baptist College. And his name is Brother Don Sisk. Brother Sisk preached a message while he was there, and there's a message that Pastor Chapel asked him to preach, and it's a message. The title of it is 10 Principles for Biblical Living. And as he gave that message, as I said, this is really unusual. I don't normally take other men and, you know, take their message and preach it. But the outline that he gave, and he gave it in, he had a 40-minute slot, and he gave 10 points. So he had to move really quickly through it. And he said, usually it takes me, you know, about 4 sessions to go through these. But as he was preaching that, I thought in my heart, I don't know if it was the Lord or just in my heart, I thought, I'm going to teach that on Father's Day. Because it was like the lesson of a, you know, this is a man, he's 80, I think he's 82 or 3, and he's been a spiritual father to many people and had some good wisdom. And so I'm going to start this message this morning, and I plan to only give you 2 points, all right, out of the 10. I'm hoping to be able to do the other 8 tonight. Now, we'll see how that goes. But I knew that this morning I needed to do some things, and I'll take 2 of the thoughts that he shared and give them to you in the time that we have. But the thought of biblical principles, these are principles. These are the kind of things that, you know, a dad would tell his son, a principle of life. And this is for biblical living. All right? Now, as we think about a principle, many of you already know this, but it's really interesting to me that God, when he gave us the Word, he gave us the Bible, He gave us many principles that really are timeless. In other words, there are things that we know today that most every Christian would agree on that is right or wrong. And let me give you the negative. Let's say there's something that we would all agree that is something a Christian should not do. However, there's not a Bible verse that says, thou shalt not do that. One easy example would be, say, smoking. All right? I think all of us would agree that we understand that it's not right for a Christian to smoke. And today, sadly, I have to say this, tobacco or marijuana or whatever else people smoke, I don't know. But, Christians should not do that. Now, is there a verse, a chapter and verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not smoke? No, there isn't one. So how do we know it's wrong? Well, there's other principles the Bible gives us. And when we look at those principles and we try to apply them, we can conclude pretty easily that, yeah, it's not something a Christian should do. A principle like the Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we're not to defile or harm our bodies. And we know today more than they did maybe 100 years ago, but it's no doubt in anybody's mind that smoking is destructive and harmful to the body. That's one principle. Another principle is in Romans chapter 14. It tells us not to put a stumbling block in the path of another believer or anybody, a person. And if you think about that, what does that mean? What is that saying? And that's really, that scripture, that principle, when I first got saved, it really helped me to just determine all of the bad habits and the vices that I had in my life when I got saved. And I'm not going to tell you what all of them were. But that one principle got rid of them. Because what does it mean to put a stumbling block? That means, in other words, if I say to these people out here, I'm a Christian, I love God, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and you should be a Christian, and I try to witness to them. But if then they see me in the same meeting, take out a cigarette from my pocket and light it up, or they see me down at the park with a beer can in my hand, do you understand what's the message there? It's like, wait a minute. Okay, he says he's a Christian and that I should be a Christian, but most people would look at that and go, what kind of a testimony is that? You understand what I'm saying? And so that's what the Lord dealt with me about. When I tried to, in my mind, I had some of these bad habits in my life and I got saved. I was 18 years old in the military. And I got saved and I tried to reason in my mind, can I keep doing this as a Christian? And, you can try to justify a lot of things. I could try to find a loophole somewhere that I could justify doing that. But it just, God brought that principle onto my heart every time. And I thought, that's not the testimony I want to have. It's not the, when I'm trying to witness to others, when I'm trying to be an example, and just trying to glorify God in my life, these things are detrimental. They're not helpful. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'll give it up. And so that's the kind of thing I'm saying when it comes to principles. Because if God just gave us a rule book, thou shalt not do this and this and this and this and this and this, and thou shalt do this and this and this, if that's all the Bible gave, can you imagine, some fancy lawyer type minded person, we could find ways around some of these rules. Or there's just rules that wouldn't be covered, I mean, it'd be inexhaustible to try to cover every scenario and everything for every generation, because we all have different things today than they had, 1,000 years ago. They didn't have the same, there wasn't internet sins and all these things. And so, if God wrote the book and said, you shall not look at these websites, can you imagine 1,000 years ago, they'd be like, what? What does this mean? We don't understand this. Spider webs, what is this thing, And so, obviously, God wouldn't do it that way. And we were talking my daughter and my son-in-law, you know, they work in a Christian school, and Christian schools have to have a lot of rules, you know. And they were talking about how they, you know, there was even certain words that in their school, you can't use these words. They're not good words. But kids make up other bad words all the time. I mean, you got to keep adding to the list. And then some of the lists, you know, then some of those words are so outdated. What is that? Nobody says that, you know. And so it doesn't work that way. And so God gave us principles that are timeless, that go to every scenario, every generation, every situation you come to. You can take the principles of the Bible and apply them. And I think it's marvelous the way God gave us those principles. Now, we want to, and something that I don't say this in any way to brag or anything like that, but I just want you to kind of understand this thing a little bit, understand this principle. It came even to my attention recently. I was down in California, and I got to ride to the airport with Richard and Crystal Allen. They were there. And Crystal said to me, she said, we were talking to this one lady in Vernon, and she knew people in Castlegar, and she said, yeah, I have a friend in Castlegar, and she goes to the Baptist church, and then she said this, but not the conservative one. All right? Now, I'm just going to tell you this. I just kind of smile at these things. But we're known in the neighborhood as the conservative church. Okay? Good or bad, you can, whatever, it's not political. But why is that? I'll tell you why it is. And I don't mind that name, that's fine with me. Why is that? Because, again, I'm not trying to say that, you know, we're better or not. That's not the point. The point is this. Christianity, that all they see, all they think about is the obvious commands, because there's some things that are clearly right and wrong, obvious in the Bible, right? It's forbidden. Now, there's churches that don't even listen to those, you know. The things that are so plainly clear in the Bible, some churches violate those. But then there's other churches that, you know, they want to be a biblical church, and there's obvious commands, blatant principles that Christians should do. And so they follow those ones. But the more you look into the Bible, the deeper you study it, and the more you find these principles of life, and you really want to apply all of them to every situation, when you do that, as the world looks at you, you look conservative. Because you're trying to say, look, these principles apply in all these areas. The way I talk, the way I dress, the way I, what I watch on TV. You know, it applies to all this. And we try to be a church, and we're not perfect at it for sure, but we try to be a church that is sincerely trying to understand the principles of God's word and put them into practice in our everyday life. And that's why we look to a lost world as very conservative and kind of, you know, we're strict in a way, but what they don't understand is that we're doing these things it's not because we're better, it's not because we, you know, we're doing them to get saved or anything. We're doing them because we're trying to obey the principles of God's word. Now, I've given this before, and I want to just kind of give you the sequence to think about. So what it is that you do as a Bible believer is you do this. You look in the Word of God, you study, you find principles. All right, what's a principle? Well, and we mentioned this one recently in 1 John chapter 2:15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then it mentions, he says, the world loves these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All right, now you can take a principle from that. There's things that are worldly. There's things that are, you know, that tend toward the lust of the flesh. They appeal to that. They appeal to the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And God says we're to not love those things. We're not to have an affection for those things. We're not to allow those things in our life. Now you take a principle, and from that principle you develop a biblical conviction. I have a conviction that I shouldn't be worldly in my heart. And then from that conviction, you develop a standard in your life. We, in our home, we put some standards that are there to help us to keep our convictions. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it starts with a biblical principle. Then you, that principle builds in your heart a conviction. And then from that conviction, I have a standard that these are things that I just don't do, I won't allow in my life, in order to be faithful to that principle. And so all of us have to do that in our personal lives, in our homes, and dads need to do that in their families, as dads need to sometimes say, okay, look, and I've done this where we say, you know, we've been starting to watch this show on TV, or we've been going in this direction, and you know what? It bothers me because there's these principles and they don't line up, and so we're going to stop doing that. We're not going to go there. Because it violates this principle, or several principles in the Bible. When it comes to the music we listen to, there's principles that guide me. Because the Bible doesn't really spell out for us. There's all manner of styles of music. There's all manner of different kinds of music. I don't usually reveal, but when I got saved, if you found a classic rock channel on the radio, that's the music I was listening to. And I could, you know, you come to, when I got saved, then I learned that there are actually quote-unquote Christian bands or Christian rock bands that had the same kind of music, just put different words to them, you know. But when I got saved, I knew in my heart, because I had grew up listening to this music, and I knew when I got saved that was not God-honoring music. And I immediately kind of rejected the Christian rock. That was just in my heart. I thought, that's too much like what I used to listen to. I mean, I want to be different. So, you know, I kind of like just slowly moved. I went to, there's kind of country, you know, Christian music and bluegrass Christian music. And eventually I got more conservative as I went along. I'll just be honest with you. And again, the Bible doesn't say this, you know, beat, this style, this instruments, these are okay. It doesn't say that. You just have to say what is music should be according to biblical principles. And I'm not going to try to lay that all out for you today. But they ought to praise God. They ought to appeal to worship and not the flesh and things of that nature. And so we have to have standards that come from biblical principles. All right. Now that was so much, I have a lot more. I mean, in here I have about dress standards, tattooing. I mean, there's all kinds of issues you can talk about, and you need to learn what the principles of the Bible are and how they apply. And not all of us will apply them identically. And that's okay. There's liberty in that. I don't mind if a Christian is not applying the principle exactly the way I think it should be applied, as long as I see they genuinely are trying to live by the principles of the Bible. If they genuinely in their heart say, you know, based on what I can see in the Bible, this is what I believe God would want me to do, hey, I'm fine with that. I'm not your judge in that. But what a lot of Christians are doing is they say, I don't really want to know what the Bible says. I just want to do what I want to do, you know. And that's where I might argue with them a little bit. All right, so God gave principles because they're timeless and they cover every area of life. Now, there's 10 principles, and you can see already why I'm not trying to do all 10, because I'm not even there yet. But these principles I didn't get from the Bible, although they are biblical. I got them from Brother Don Sisk, and I'll share them with you this morning. First one is this. Number one principle, relationships are more important than fame or things. Now, isn't that a good principle for life? Relationships are more important than fame or things. I had you go to Matthew chapter 6. Just hold your place there for a second. And while you're there, I'm going to read for you out of John chapter 15. There's two verses here that I would not have connected together. They don't really seem to go together. But as I thought about it, I can make the connection. In 1 John chapter 15 and verse 12, Jesus was teaching there, and he says this. This is my commandment. You already know the rest of the verse, don't you? That ye, what? That ye love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now you're in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse number 19. These verses are familiar to you also. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, as I say, those two scriptures don't seem to correspond at all. But as I was thinking about this principle that relationships are more important than fame or things, I thought, and it talks about love your brother, to love your neighbor as yourself, and then don't lay up treasures in heaven. I put those two thoughts together and I thought, you know, if we're going to lay up treasures in heaven, is that about things or is that about people? It's about people, right? In other words, obviously, I mean, it's really obvious that when it talks about laying up treasures in heaven, it's not talking about amassing stuff on the earth. That's the opposite. But that's what so many people do. Their life is about things. Their life is about all the things that I can get in life. The toys, and I say toys, I'm talking about the big boy toys and all the stuff that we think will be enhancing our life. But what Jesus and what the Bible teaches, the principle is that it's life is not about the abundance of things that you can acquire, but it's really how you touch other lives, how you interact with other people. It's relationships. That's where rewards come. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God's not going to reward us on how much money we made, how much things we have, and anything like that. We understand that. That's pretty clear. Those things were just, when they go through the fire, they're going to be burned up. Those things are just going to stay on earth. They're going to rot. They're going to rust. They're going to go to somebody else. But the lives we touch, the relationships we have, that's where those rewards are accumulated. The Bible speaks about crowns and rewards, right? And how are they done? It has to do with how we relate to other people. Yes, it has to do with our relationship with God. We're going to talk about that. But through God, through us, relating to others, it's how we impact, how we minister, how we reach, how we how we love others is going to be how we're rewarded. And so, Brother Sisk didn't articulate that, but he just gave this principle in those two verses, and as I put them together in my mind, I thought, I see that clearly now in a way I hadn't seen it before. That the relationships that I have with people is really what's going to count when I get before the Lord. And so we need to understand that principle. Relationships are more important. Now, relationships can be complicated. I read this somewhere. It says, when you think your family has problems, consider the marriage mayhem created when a 74-year-old Bill Baker of London recently wed Edna Harvey. She happened to be his granddaughter's husband's mother. Now, if you can't follow this, that's okay. But his granddaughter's husband's mother... That's where the confusion began. According to Baker's granddaughter, Lynn, my mother-in-law is now my stepmother, or no, my step-grandmother. My grandfather is now my stepfather-in-law. My mom is my sister-in-law, and my brother is my nephew. But even crazier is that I am now married to my uncle, and my own children are my cousins. All right. Now that's confusing, isn't it? And there are some relationships that are complicated, you know. When we try to interact with other folks, sometimes it's, you know, there's we just don't mix really well. And sometimes there are just so much differences and things like that. But we need to be careful to come into relationships, to look at our relationships with the mind of Christ. Because relationships are important. I also found this little illustration of the importance of relationships. Emperor Frederick, who ruled the Roman Empire in the 13th century, he wanted to know what man's original language was, whether it's Hebrew, Greek, or Latin. Now, this is not a very good scientific experiment, but for some reason he thought he could, there was some original language that just would be natural, and he wanted to know what that was. And so here's what he did. He decided to isolate a few infants from the sound of the human voice. He reasoned that they would eventually speak the natural tongue of man. Wet nurses who were sworn to absolute silence were obtained, and though it was difficult for them, they abided by the rule. The infants never heard a word, not a sound from the human voice, and within several months, they were all dead. Isn't that interesting and sad and tragic? But you see, I mean, I can understand that in a sense, because they need love, they need connection, they need to, if there's just people who don't talk, don't say a word, never have any exchange, that's a horrible way to live. Relationships are important. That's all I'm trying to say right now. Now, there's many relationships we can talk about that are very, very important in our life. Let me just give you a couple things to think about this morning. Number one is our relationship with God. That's the most important relationship you can have. And, somehow you will relate to God, whether it will be at the judgment when you stand before Him and have to confess that you rejected and you never received Him. That's not where any of us would want to be. That's not where anybody will want to be. But if you know the Lord is your Savior, what a wonderful relationship that is. I was thinking about this, and I thought about the fact that that's really originally the relationship for which we were created. God created us in the image of God so that we could have a fellowship, a relationship with Him. You were created with that in mind. I mean, you were designed for that. Now, we know that sin, when sin came, it separated that. Sin brought a division in that relationship. God still loves, God still desires a relationship with every person. But sin is like, it's like if my son, now this is an extreme example of this, but let's say if Joshua comes home some night, and he says to me, "Dad, I've killed somebody. I murdered somebody." What would I have to do? I would say, "Joshua, what have you done? You leave me no recourse except to turn you in. I can't harbor a fugitive. I can't, I would have no other, there's nothing else I could do. I would have to turn him over to the police and allow him to be incarcerated, or whatever they would do. Even if it was in the days when they had the death penalty, I'd have to say, "Look, what you have done, I mean, I would be brokenhearted, I would be devastated, but I'd have to turn him over." If you were a good, honest person, that's what you'd have to do, right? And God, when we sin against the Lord is, it's maybe not exactly a perfect illustration, but in like manner, God would say, and I'm sure, in a sense, He said to Adam, "What have you done? I wanted a relationship with you. And now I have to turn you over to the results of sin." And so sin breaks that relationship. But God did not stop loving man when man sinned against Him. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to shed His blood, to meet the demands of justice upon our sin, and made a way of reconciling, made a way of redeeming us back to Himself. And by faith, we sang the song, "Whosoever will..." God gives that offer to whosoever shall believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And then you can have that relationship that you were created for restored. You can once again, maybe for the be the first time in your life, really, but you know what I'm saying? If God created us to be His relationship with Him, and that was broken by sin, but through Jesus Christ, that relationship is mended, and we can fellowship with Him again. We can walk with Him. We can call Him our Father. We can pray. We can know His presence in our life. We can have eternal life with Him in heaven. And so, if we're saved, you're in a relationship that you were created for, and which took the death of Jesus Christ to secure. Now, put that together just for a second. If you're saved today, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are then privileged to be in the relationship for which you were created, and you are privileged to be in a relationship with God that took the blood of Jesus Christ to secure. How important is that relationship? Think about that. How important is that? What does that mean to you? If we understand that, I mean, how would we want to respond? Hopefully, with one of thanksgiving, praise, faithfulness in the relationship. And I want to remind you of that today, because I know if you're saved, you want that relationship to be important. You want it to be good. But I know also that our flesh is weak. And sometimes we violate that relationship. We sin against that relationship. We don't treat it as important as we ought to. And so I want to remind you again today, your relationship with God is number one. It's so vital, and you need to work at it. You need to grow in it. You need to love the Lord. But then secondly, the relationship with our family. And this is, so closely knit, like our relationship with God. There's a relationship with family, and within the family, there are three critical relationships: husband to wife, parent to child, and sibling to sibling. God created the family as well, which makes these relationships important. Someone said marriages are made in heaven, but we are responsible for the maintenance work. And when it comes to your spouse, those of you who are married, that relationship with your spouse is so, I don't really have the time, honestly, to paint for you, to take you to the verses that show you the marvelousness of that relationship. But we read about how God says that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Those words are significant. That's an interesting relationship. I don't understand. I couldn't describe that fully to you, what it means to be one flesh. I mean, you're one unit. We could try to describe that, but it's hard to put into words. I mean, God says about the church people in a church, they should be of one heart and one accord. But only with your spouse, you're one flesh. You know what I'm saying? There's something unique about that. And that relationship is a picture. You can read it in Ephesians chapter 5, right down at the end of the chapter. He talks about husbands, love your wives as your own bodies and so on. And then he says, I speak of a mystery of Christ and His church. And he says, basically, he's telling you that the marriage union is a picture of Christ and the saved. There's a oneness. We have oneness with Christ. And that relationship is a fruitful relationship. In the marriage relationship, I have a oneness with my wife and a fruitful relationship. The fruit of the womb is the children, right? And so it's a unique, it's a special relationship. I'm struggling to say how to describe how that is, but I hope you just cherish the fact, if you're married, that you have a spouse, and that's a unique, wonderful relationship. And you cherish it, and you build it, and you love him, and you're faithful to it, and you honor it. The relationship you have with your children. Now, this is Father's Day, and so I have to say to the fathers that Let me have you turn to one scripture. We're going to close here in just a moment. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. I'm just sharing dad thoughts today. Proverbs 17, verse 6. I mean, the kind of advice, the kind of talking from a father's heart. Proverbs 17, verse 6. This is a really, I've preached this verse on Father's Day before, but it's a wonderful scripture. He says, children's children are the crown of old men. So your children's children, that's your grandchildren, right? He says, children's children are the crown of old men. And we were talking, some of us old men in here today, about grandchildren. And I told Ron and I were talking. I didn't want to tell who the other old man was, but I'll tell. We were saying, and I said to Ron, I said, you know, I've always heard grandparents say how wonderful grandchildren are. And I believed that was true, but I just didn't know, you know, until you experience it. But now that I've experienced it, yeah, it's everything they said. And until you get there, I don't know if I can explain it to you, but there's something about that. When you hold your grandchild, I mean, wow, I just melt every time. It's a wonderful thing. And, you know, here's the point of that verse. Dads should, it's a wonderful thing, and it's God's design when dads will glory in their children and in their grandchildren. I mean, they become the joy of our life. They're the, you know, when we come down, I mean, when you're going through the early years of your manhood, you know, your marriage and so on, you think about your job and your you know, your significance a lot of times is found in your work and your stuff and that kind of thing. But as you get older, you realize that was just stuff. My significance, my joy, my what really makes life what is meaningful, it's in my kids and my grandkids. And that's the way it ought to be. Now, if it's going to be that way, the last part of this verse needs to be true. The last part of the verse says, and the glory of the children are their fathers. Because there's a lot of dads and granddads who look at their children, their grandchildren, and they shake their head and they say, boy, I'm disappointed. I see where they're going. I see the way they're living. And I know it's not good. There's a lot of dads that, sadly, that's the case. You know, when John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's where the joy comes from. The opposite is true. I have no greater sorrow than when I see my children going down a destructive path. So how is it, Dad, that I'm going to come to my old age and be able to look at my children and my grandchildren and say, praise God, what a blessing. If I lived earlier in my life where my children could glory in their father. What do you mean glory in them? I mean their father is somebody that was they could look up to. Their father was somebody they could respect. Their father was not a hypocrite. Their father lived. Now he's not perfect. None of us dads are perfect. And so children, if your dad's not perfect, understand neither is my children's dad perfect. But I hope that us as dads or somebody our kids can look at, and I can look at my dad and say, he wasn't perfect, but I can tell you, he was faithful, he was honest, he was hardworking, he provided for his family, he was an upright man. And I can respect that. And so, you can see the reflection in your children. And so that relationship is so important. We're only going to get to one point today, I'm afraid. There's other relationships. I'll just name them. I'm not going to expound it. The relationship with the church. There's a relationship you need to think about. Relationship with your occupation, even. Ephesians 6, 5, and 7. The relationship with the lost. Relationship that we need to reach the lost generation, the lost people around us. Scripture, throughout the Scripture, God encourages us to seek the lost and to share the gospel with them. And so the principle number one, and I'm going to have to stop, Relationships are more important than fame and things. If I can just as a dad tell you today that one principle, take it to heart. Relationships are more important. Remember that, Dad. Relationships with your spouse, with your children, with the Lord, that's more important than stuff. That's where the reward comes from. Let's go ahead and stand.